We're continuing our sermon series this morning as we've been looking at the three foundational statements of our Christian life and walk with Jesus. That's the three tenets of the Reformation, three foundational principles that we base our entire life and ministry on here at Gloria Day. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone. Now, so I don't forget to mention this today. As you leave, in the info counter, there are some Reformation take-home sheets. We ran out last week. That's a great problem to have. We doubled the amount we've made copies of this time. So a lot of you are asking, where are they? I said, they're gone. I didn't know. Info counter. Check them out. Goes through the three solas, faith, grace, and scripture alone. But this morning, we're going to take a look at what faith is, and what it does. We're looking at this, that second foundational principle, faith alone. And here's what I love about preaching about this. Because I believe there is a lot of misunderstanding about what faith is, what it means to have faith, and what it does. Think about how many times we use faith, the word faith, in our lives. I have faith that the Astros are going to win Tuesday night at the World Series. Maybe I should take that one off the table. You just have to have more faith. You know your dog Fido? He's faithful. Semper Fi? What does that mean? Always faithful. There's a company called Fidelity, and they're an investment company, so you're supposed to trust in their product. Some of you 80s fans, 90s, I don't know. George Michael wrote a song, "You Gotta Have Faith." Oh my, I didn't listen to George Michael. Got some Wham fans back here. So what is faith? There are so many, I'll just say it, wrong answers out there. I've shared this with some of you. I'll never forget early on in my ministry, I was visiting someone in the hospital, and it was a room where there was two beds separated by a curtain. And I was visiting one, I remember, and next door was a well-intentioned visitor who said this to this patient. "If you would have had more faith, you wouldn't be in here right now." I was too young in my pastoral ministry to say, "What?" I just waited till they left, and then I said, "What?" Because here's what I hear a lot of this. Faith is something I got to do, or I got to have. But the Bible tells us something very different. Faith is concerned with things, it's not concerned with things we see, but places our hope and our trust and our confidence on that which is not seen. Things which God has promised and things we hope for. Having faith is more than a mere knowledge of Jesus being on this earth. It's more than a mere knowledge that I can understand scripture passages, or I can memorize them and quote them, or that I know all kinds of Bible facts. It's a sure and certain confidence in the very heart of God and His nature. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. I don't have one up here. I'm going to grab one down here. Thank you. Preacher without a Bible. That's just a good deal. Wow. See? I'm human. Hebrews chapter 11 is near the end of the New Testament. You find James, and you went too far. If you're using the Bible in front of you, it's on page 1007. This is the Great Faith chapter. I like to refer to this as the Great Faith Hall of Fame chapter. Because I mean this with all respect. The folks that are written about here in chapter 11 are knuckleheads. I mean, they're the great patriarchs of the Old Testament. But they made a bunch of mistakes. And in spite of that, God still used them. So I love chapter 11 because it means that God can use me. But look at verse 1. Here's a great, if you want a definition of faith from Scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 1. You should have this memorized and underlined in your Bibles, not the Pew Bible, but the one you brought with you. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so as we teach that the central doctrine of the Christian faith is justification by grace through faith, that's a big fancy term. We believe that Jesus' death on the cross justified us, that made us right with God. You see, another fancy word the Bible uses is propitiation. You see, we know that the wages of sin is death. God promised Adam and Eve that if they sin, they'll die. Okay? But because of God's grace, he placed that wrath upon Jesus. He placed the punishment for my sins, for our sins, on Jesus, and he died. The wages of sin is death. Christ took the penalty for my sin. Why? Because he loves me. Because he loves you. It's called grace. How do we receive that righteousness now that God has given to us in Christ Jesus because the penalty for our sins was paid and the relationship between the Creator and the creation has been restored? We receive it through faith. I want you to hear this loud and clear, though. Faith is not by our works, the first reading said. It's a gift from God. I love how Luke chapter 18, the gospel reading this morning, that when they translated for the ESV, they actually went back to the language and the grammar that's used is infants. The people are bringing infants to Jesus. And what did he say? The kingdom of God belongs to these guys. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. So how can a baby have faith? Because they can't speak it. First service, we had an infant being baptized. That infant did nothing but sat there and looked cute. That was it. You see, by grace, through simple water, combined with God's word, that baby was given faith. And it's not anything that he did. It's a gift from God. So I want you also to know something too. Faith, our faith is only as good as its object. So many times we focus on the work of faith and we forget about the object of our faith. We can talk about our faith, we can brag about our faith, we can worry about how much or how little or the strength or the weakness of it, all the while forgetting about the one in whom we have faith. The object of our faith is not me or how much I have or how little I have, but in Jesus Christ and him alone. So I can have a bold faith, not because of me, but because of its object. The object of my faith is the one who is a crucified and risen Lord, the very Son of God, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who has given me by the gift of the Holy Spirit faith in him, that I might trust in him. And so we talk about faith alone. This really is a first commandment issue. What do I mean by that? First commandment says you should have no other gods. A God is anything that we place our faith, our hope, our trust in. Can being a good parent be a God? Yeah. Can being a CEO be a God? Yes. Can money be a God? Yes. You see, the question is not whether you have faith or not. The question is if you believe the one who's given us that faith. You see, if we live this faith alone, and we look to God as the object of our faith, we can say with all boldness, as does in Psalm 56, what can man do to me? Or the apostles in the New Testament and Acts and some of the letters they wrote, they said, you know, you're telling us not to proclaim Jesus, but you know what? We must obey God rather than men. You're going to throw us in prison. You're going to torture us. You're going to beat us up. You know what? I've got to obey God, the object of my faith. And so under the banner of sola fide or grace or faith alone, we can stand in the midst of persecution, threats, suffering, disease, even death. For it's not the strength of our faith that saves us, it is the object of our faith. And the object of our faith has destroyed death and hell by dying and rising again for you. I'll give you a great example. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, first book of the New Testament. I'm not going to go through this, but it's a great reminder. And if you want to get a backstory, you can read it. Matthew chapter 8, it's on page 813 in the Bibles in front of you. You have verse 5. And the title of this in this Bible says, The Faith of a Centurion. Remember the story? Here's a guy who understood authority. Here's a guy who understood chain of command. Look at verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion, a military guy, came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But look what the centurion said. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Where is the object of his faith? In Jesus. Verse 9, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Look what Jesus said, verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Why? His object of his faith was in a living Jesus. Now, imagine I got two tickets in my hand for Tuesday night's game one of the World Series. And imagine I gave them to you. And I got a stretch of the imagination. First of all, the fact that I actually have tickets to the World Series game. But the bigger stretch is that I'd actually give them to you. but here's how faith works, okay? There is this little piece of cardstock that says Game 1 World Series. It has a barcode on it, a scanner, whatever it is. And I have faith and I trust that this little piece of paper is going to get me into the game. I'm not trusting the paper, I'm trusting what it represents. The Major League Baseball, that they have said, this is good for you to get into the game. But if I'm there, I go to a scalper, I can't trust that piece of paper because I don't know if it's a scam or not. This is the real deal. And if I don't believe that piece of paper is going to get me into the park, I'll throw it away. And I'll miss out on the blessing of seeing the Astros win game one. I mean, come on. So, as we're in the we're talking about the Reformation, Luther's, one of his favorite books was the book of Romans. So I want to take you there because it's a great illustration of what faith is and what it does. The book of Romans is an amazing book because it actually helped Luther solve and his struggles with his guilt and his shame and that he had to do more to earn God's grace and favor. You see, he was placing his faith in knowledge of Scripture, in works of the law, and following everything to the T. And so he starts reading Romans. Here's what I love about the book of Romans. Just look at chapter 1. I'm not going to go through those, but just give a quick overview. Here's in chapter 1, you get to hear about the power of the gospel. That it's the good news for all people who believe. That there's salvation found in no one else except Jesus. Not in our works, not in our deeds, not in our IQs, but in Jesus. And I had this in my notes somewhere in my Bible next to this chapter. And I don't know where I got it from. Someone preached it or something. It said, good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And then, if you look at verse 18, Paul shows what happened when people refused to acknowledge and depend on God as being God and placed their faith, hope, and trust in other things. They reject God and place their faith and trust in worldly pleasures. And because of that, God gave them over to their sinful desires. And then in chapters 2 and 3, Paul unpacks this truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not some, not most, but all. No matter if it's just a little bit or that much. We are justified, made right with God, saved by God's grace on account of Christ. We'll talk about that next Sunday. But Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 24 talks about the righteousness of God that is ours by God's grace that we receive how? Through faith. So then to further his point, Paul starts talking about in chapter 4 about how Abraham was justified by his faith. So why would Paul use Abraham? Well, Abraham was regarded as like the rock star of the Jewish people, founder of the Jewish faith, and pattern what everyone should be like. And so Paul is using the example of being right with God is not based on your works or observance of the law, but by faith. And I don't know where I heard this, but it's really true about our faith. We have an illogically logical faith. An illogically logical faith. Because see, faith goes against the logic of this world. Faith doesn't make sense. And that's just so hard for some of us because I got to have proof. I got to have data. I got to have scientific evidence. So back to my original question, what is faith? It's not concerned with things we see, but trust on that which is not seen. The sole object of our saving faith is in Jesus Christ and his resurrection and the miraculous power of God and the Holy Spirit that he gives us this Christian faith. So jump down in chapter 4 to verse 18. You see, what Paul's talking about is he's taking you back to Genesis 15, where remember what happened at that time was Abram. God made a covenant with Abram that he'd have his descendants be as numerous as the stars in the sky. He said, check them out. Look at them all. Count them. Well, you can't. He was 75 years old when God made that promise to Abram. Well, Abram doesn't have any children. How's that going to be? So what does he do? He and his wife Sarah doubt God's promises. And they have this whole Hagar-Ishmael debacle. I'm not going to go into that right now. That's the whole PG-13 thing right there. And beyond. Abraham was struggling with the realities and logic of this is not biologically possible. My wife is barren. I'm too old. How are we going to have kids? This is what I love about the Old Testament characters of the Bible. They struggle just like we do. I mean, oftentimes, oh man, those guys, they had it so easy. Or do you think of somebody you know who has great faith. Maybe it's a pastor, or maybe it's a teacher, or maybe it's somebody that just like, oh my gosh, they must never struggle. And yes, they do. You see, doubt creeps in, and we wonder if God is going to follow through on his promises. So we say things like, Lord, I know you promised that you'd never leave me nor forsake me, but I feel so alone. And I know you told me you're going to take care of me, but how am I going to pay these bills? My health is failing. I've lost my job. My marriage is failing. My kids are struggling. My house is flooded. I didn't have insurance. I don't know how I'm going to pay it all off. Where is God? But in the end, Abraham is ultimately able to throw off his doubt against all evidence. Look at verse 18. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. See, that's what faith is. A trust and a confidence that God will take care of the situation when logic says no way. It's a trust that says God still loves you when all the suffering around you is screaming the exact opposite. It's a comfort and a trust knowing that in spite of my sin and rebellion, Jesus still loves me and forgives me. So how do I live by faith now? Despite what's happening around me or in me, my trust and my faith is in the object of Christ, confident in his grace and his providence. That I live by faith, letting God be God. That I live by faith, seeing things from God's perspective, not mine. I said this before, was Goliath a huge giant or a big target? To live by faith means I can trust God who can take something like a cross as an instrument of torture to bring about the salvation of the world. He finishes chapter, and as we live by faith in Christ, here's the payoff. Look at Romans 5, verse 1. It begins with therefore. You got to figure out what is therefore. All those four chapters right here. Since we've been justified by what? Faith. We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace into which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. To God alone be the glory.